Now, lest we think that the challenge of distraction emerged only in the digital age, and therefore it's unique to our generation alone, that quote is actually from the Puritan John Owen. It is some 300 years old. And so Owen's point is all the more well taken in our digital age, an age that constantly barks at you for your attention and your focus. How can we set our mind on the things above? What is to that freedom that we turn to this morning? And so we'll walk through this very short text, looking firstly at what we are to do in Mary, followed by what not to do in Martha, and it all just amounts to the very simple point, and that is that there is one thing necessary for all Christians: to choose the good portion, to prioritize communing with the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so let's pick up and start in verse 38. It reads as follows. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Okay, so far, so good. Martha's on the right path. She exercises hospitality, welcomes Jesus into her home. We've seen before in Luke that Jesus will go into a town only to be rejected by that town. But Martha warmly receives Christ. And she is not alone. However, we meet next her sister Mary. And immediately we spot Mary in her. We find in her this quiet heart, this humble spirit, this meditative posture. Because verse 39 says, she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. All right, let's note firstly her posture. She is sitting. Now, that may seem trivial or incidental, but it is not. To sit at someone's feet is the position of a humble student before a teacher. When Jesus himself was a young boy in the temple, he sat among his teachers and he listened to them and asked them questions. So Mary's physical posture just reveals the posture of her heart. She has purposely immobilized herself. She has deliberately paralyzed her body so that her mind and her heart can sit before Christ. Right? Do you have times in your day to be still and quiet before the Lord? Owen used the phrase, quote, a holy heart. Now, maybe that sounds uber pious to you, but a holy heart just means a heart that is devoted. It is set aside for a specific purpose. Because distraction so often begins with a distracted heart. That if we really believe that we can live off of bread alone, right? If we really forget that we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ, then it only follows you will be vulnerable to all the earthly distractions and all the shiny objects. Well, Mary shows us the better portion. She does not only sit, she of course does not sit just for the sake of sitting, as if lounging around is her goal. Verse 39 secondly says that she listened. Now, if sitting seems passive, listening is certainly not passive. Listening is a skill. To listen well requires active listening. All right, parents, you surely know this. I'm sure you've said to your children before, yes, you heard me, but you did not listen to me. All right, to listen well requires that you follow along. You analyze. You reflect upon what you're hearing. You apply what you're hearing to your life. You treasure it up in your heart. These are all verbs of action. Lazy listening is not listening at all. This is why Scripture over and over gives commands directed at our ears. Just think of Proverbs 8 and Lady Wisdom. Lady Wisdom walks down the street and she announces herself. Right? She's not hiding in some secret corridor. No, she calls out with a loud voice. And over, what does Lady Wisdom say? She says, O sons, listen to me. Hear instruction and be wise. Blessed is the one who listens to me. Right? Lady Wisdom is readily available and calling out. The challenge is, are we too deaf, too distracted to even pay attention? Kids, this is why right now, today is the day to seek for wisdom. Do not wait. Do not say, well, I can be wise when I am older. Today is the day to search for wisdom. And kids, just hear this promise from Lady Wisdom. She says, those who seek me will find me. Right? There is your promise of success. If you seek wisdom, you will find wisdom. So go forth on that treasure hunt. Now, our sister Mary is doing exactly that because Mary sits still. Secondly, she listens. But thirdly, verse 39 tells us what she listens to. The verse explicitly says she listens to his teaching. Literally, the word, the logos of Christ is what she is treasuring up in this moment. You surely know the world has its own version, its own parody of what Mary is doing here. I frequently hear social influencers recommend the practice of so-called mindfulness or practicing gratitude. And any rational Christian should immediately ask, okay, mindful of what exactly? Or if I'm practicing gratitude, to whom am I giving this thanks? Is it to the universe? Is it to karma? Is it to fate? Even worse, as Eastern influence is becoming more and more prevalent, it calls for a kind of meditation that empties the mind and detaches the mind from thought. But not so for the Christian. You get to fill your mind with God's truth. You get to give thanks to your Heavenly Father. And as Romans says, your faith, our faith, comes from hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of Christ. Do not even for a second look back at Mary with a wishful heart and go, ah, if only I could sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and hear him teach. No, do not look backwards. Look forwards, because you, Christian, have the full revelation of God, the full canon of God's word, and you have the leadership of the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. Christ has not retired from his teaching ministry, but he still speaks to us today through his word and by his Spirit. The question is, are we treasuring up his word in our heart? And for many in the church today, I'm sure the greater challenge is to simply go through the motions and check a box, read God's word or listen to a sermon, and then just be on our busy way. But friend, this is like eating a meal but not fully digesting it. Imagine if you had a button that controlled your stomach. And when you press this button, you can still digest your food, but your body only gets half the nutrients, half the nourishment. Well, friend, so it is for your soul if you just gloss over God's word in a hurry. You are depleting yourself of the soul food that you need in order to grow in godliness. How blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night, night and day. Now that said, why would we be malnourished to begin with? I'll assume that nobody wants to be underfed and half-starved. And so next we get to see why we go hungry. Because we transition now from Mary to Martha, and we meet a new subtle enemy in verse 40. Verse 40 plainly says, but Martha was distracted. We've met many enemies in Luke so far. Right? We've battled against impure spirits and demons, even a legion of demons. We have encountered the prince of darkness himself, enemies that are obviously sinister. But that is not the case when it comes to the enemy of distraction. All right, after all, who among us has never been distracted? Is not distraction as harmless as it is normal? But the sad fact is that it is so harmless today that a deficit of attention is all but expected from our children. Distraction is so normal today that the majority of adults spend between 1 to 4 hours per day on a device. Distraction is so normal today that it's estimated that you will spend, in aggregate, 10 years of your life before a screen. Men, what would you do If someone was breaking into your home and they were daily stealing from you, now they're not stealing everything all at once. No, they're just plundering a few of your possessions bit by bit. Well, this petty theft goes by the name distraction. Well, surely Martha is not gazing at a screen, so let's see what preoccupies her. The verse continues on and says that Martha was distracted, you see there, with much serving. Okay, so it's not as if Martha is over there scrolling Instagram, right? No, she is serving and serving a lot. And so to tell you what you already know, there will never be a shortage of distractions in your life, even, and here's a key point, distractions that are good. I'm reminded of the great writer, Virginia Woolf, who when she would sit down to write and she would stare at a blank page and she would steal her mind to focus on the writing process, when all of a sudden distractions would start to pop into her mind, voices rushing to her head, suggesting things like, you know what? I really should go organize the sock drawer instead of write. I really should go tidy up the home. I really should iron that shirt or prep dinner or clean the bathroom. Right? All good things, indeed things that would serve others well, but alas, they are disruptions from the main thing. And that is Martha here. She is serving well, which is commendable, but it is at the expense of sitting before Jesus Christ. And so just a word to our mothers in particular, our industrious, hardworking moms, you who build up our homes and our families, you will inevitably face distractions that are good. Good demands upon your time and energy that are noble in nature. And quite often, you know, those demands are not planned. They are hurled upon you unexpectedly. But that said, keep the main thing, the main thing. A discipline to be still, to sit at the feet of Christ, to treasure up his word in your heart, of far greater significance than a tidy home or a to-do list, is that gentle and quiet spirit before the Lord that makes for an imperishable beauty, precious in God's eyes. And of course, when and as you do that, you will only be all the better equipped to serve and to serve well. Well, even that, unfortunately, is not top of mind for Martha, because she continues in this downward spiral of anxiety in verse 40, because next she marches up to Jesus and she makes the following protest. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now, it's easy to skip over this, but is it not interesting that Martha has formed the perception that Jesus does not care for her? She all but implies, if not accuses him, Jesus, don't you care about me? If you did care about me, you would go and tell Mary to get off her duff and help me. Martha has become so entangled in her anxiety, she now believes, my Lord does not care for me. And I would submit to you, there is an obvious inverse relationship at work here. That as we neglect to be still before the Lord, the more and more we believe that our God does not care for us. The less we pray, the more we worry. The less we meditate, the more anxious. The less we resist distraction, the more room for doubt. And as we just read from Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and his peace will guard your heart and your mind. Or consider what Peter says in 1 Peter. Cast all your anxieties upon God. And why should you do that? Peter simply says, because God cares for you. Our God does not need our service. That is a freeing truth. God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. When we serve God, we are not helping him shore up his weaknesses or his limitations. God does not need our help, but what he desires is your heart. And Martha has forgotten this. And the second byproduct of her busyness is that she not only doubts the care of Christ, you see, next, she is more concerned about what other people are doing, or in Mary's case, not doing. Because in verse 40, next, she actually barks a command at Jesus. She orders Jesus, saying, tell her, right? You go and tell Mary to help me. As if to say, if you really loved me, then you would do this thing for me. And this is another byproduct of the anxious heart, that we can become more preoccupied with what other people are doing than with our own hearts before God. Experts in noticing and criticizing other people while failing to cultivate God's grace in our own garden. And practically speaking, in today's distracted digital age, one of the places that we can easily and often do this is online. Social media and other outlets give us a window, a kind of socially acceptable voyeurism to observe what other people are doing and saying. Now, let me just say, I am not one to unequivocally condemn the internet. I am not a Luddite. I have an iPad right here. I drove a car to this building, okay? Technology just comes from the Greek word techne, which means tool. Like any tool, technology can be used for good or for ill. And as reformers, we want to reform everything, and that includes online. So we don't have to run and hide from technology. No, we are to redeem it. But that said, you have to be honest that you are up against at least three obstacles. Number one is that by nefarious design, there are modern technologies that are intended to maliciously entrap you, distract you, and monetize you in a maze of meaninglessness. You do not use the internet now uses you. Number two, you have to be honest with yourself, knowing that you are good at deceiving yourself, that the web brings a temptation to look and compare, to look and be discontent. Look at how what he has that I don't have, or how she looks and I don't look that way, and so forth. If that is you, you are just setting yourself up for a pile of anxiety and, at minimum, wasted time. Number three, especially for children, it is an open secret that online is the ideal marketplace for sexual deviancy. To give your child unhindered access to the internet is to give groomers unhindered access to your children. Amen. Protect your children. So it's wise, just periodically ask yourself, am I using this very powerful tool in a wise way? Well, beyond mere practicalities, the Lord Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, and we get to hear the remedy as he responds to Martha's anxious protest and request in verse 41. And you can hear how emphatic Jesus is as he earnestly repeats her name, saying, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I actually take Jesus to be not so much rebuking, but sympathizing with Martha here. As if to say, yes, Martha, there are troubles in this life. As he says elsewhere, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has trouble enough all by itself. Jesus is not naive. Our Lord Jesus did not live life like a Shaolin monk, right? He was not detached from the troubles of this world, held up in a monastery somewhere. No, he was born into this world, into the miseries of this life. He walked among us. He is fully aware that every single day comes with a certain degree of demands upon your attention and your focus. He is fully aware that when you wake up to trouble. As Ecclesiastes says, as the sparks fly upwards, so is a man born unto trouble. Right? Tomorrow morning, if you'd like trouble, I have good news for you. Just set your alarm and open your eyes and you will have trouble. So I take him to be sympathizing with Martha here, as if to say, yes, Martha, I understand. There are distractions in this life. But it is what he says to her next that is of utmost importance. As if to say, Martha, given that each day brings trouble, therefore, one thing is absolutely necessary for you. There is one thing that is life-giving, one thing that is an unqualified good in your life. Whatever else you do, do this one thing. And then Jesus points her to where else? But down to his feet at the example of Mary, declaring that Mary has chosen the good portion. And that good portion is, of course, none other than Jesus Christ himself, the good shepherd. He points her to Mary as a way of pointing her to himself, because Mary sat still, listened, and treasured up the word of Christ in her heart. I hope you can see, it's so clear that whenever Jesus tells you to do something, it is for your own good, right? Jesus binds Martha with this duty. He obligates her. Martha, you must do this one thing. It is vital. It is non-optional. It is necessary. And yet, you can see so clearly that by binding her to this one thing, the Lord Jesus is actually unshackling her from her own anxiety. Christ is liberating her from a prison cell of worry and anxiety to bring her the peace of Jesus Christ. And he, of course, binds us this morning to that one thing, to choose the better portion. Would you be free? Free from anxiety, from distraction, from worry, because your chief priority is communion with Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, let's not oversell it. Jesus does not promise Martha that if she would just do this one thing, then all the troubles of life will just melt away. If Martha could just sit here and meditate, then when she arises, all the troubles have magically vanished into fairy dust. Now, our God has not yet wiped away every tear, and he has not yet wiped away every distraction. But that is precisely why Jesus says, do this one thing. Because when Christ is preeminent in our heart, when we are rooted and grounded in him, only then are we ready to glorify him in our daily life. And then, should troubles come your way, and they will, or distractions come your way, and they will, you can laugh at them. You could be merry. You could be joyful. You could be free from worry and anxiety because Christ is in you. And so that said, as we close, let's consider three ways that we are to choose the good portion. Firstly is to beware of the bad portion. Right? By implication, Martha chose the bad portion. She set herself up to be anxious by neglecting the one thing that she most needed. And if we live in a distracted age, it is certainly the case that we live in the age of anxiety. It is said today that anxiety is among the most commonly diagnosed so-called mental health disorders, affecting one of every five adults. But for all our skilled diagnostics, how successful are we at the cure? A recent book reported that the mental health establishment has successfully convinced, or better said, duped, an entire generation that the majority of them are sick in the head. That, quote, less than half of Gen Zers believe that their mental health is good. But if our therapeutic age has succeeded in convincing us that we are sick, it has absolutely failed us by not telling us that we are accountable before the living God for an anxious heart, that we must, by God's grace, confess and repent from our sinful anxiety and rest in our Heavenly Father's care for us. We have seen this morning that the true disorder is a disordered heart, that Martha ordered her priorities unwisely, that she failed to keep Christ as the main thing, and the net result was a storm of anxiety. But I pray you hear the mercy of Christ, of him pleading with her, saying, Martha, Martha. And so if you're here this morning and you struggle with anxiety, please hear me. You are not alone. Scripture says that no temptation overcomes us but that which is common to man. If you struggle with anxiety, do not tell yourself the lie that no one gets me, no one understands me, surely I'm the only one. No, you can see right here that Martha, a faithful, godly woman, fell into anxiety. And even more so, if your brothers and sisters partially understand, know that your Savior fully understands. Jesus was submersed into the miseries of this life. And having resisted anxiety, he understands it more than you ever will. And he not only sympathizes with you, he promises to be with you and to uphold you and to strengthen you by his grace. Do not turn to the world's remedies. Cast all your anxieties upon your Father because he cares for you. Well, that leads to the second point, which is, of course, to choose the better portion. Because as loud as the experts shout, in the final analysis, distraction is actually not irresistible. Right? We are not victims of addiction. We are not slaves to social media. Kids, we do not believe what the world says about you, that you are incapable of focusing or controlling yourself. We are not helpless before all the shiny objects of distraction because Christ has set us free, and that includes our mind. And so as Christians, by the Holy Spirit, we can exercise self-control and choose the better portion. Now that said, by way of practicality, if you are starting from ground zero, then start small. You might hear a sermon like this and think, oh great, now I have to unplug all of my devices and meditate for 3 hours a day until I levitate off the ground and there's a halo hovering over my head. No, start small. Sometimes the Puritans are accused of being unreasonable, but I'm reminded of the Puritan Thomas Brooks, who recommended just 15 minutes a day of meditation and prayer. You could even break that up to 7 in the morning and 7 at night of meditation and prayer. Just pick a verse or verses, hold it in your mind, and dwell upon it. Pray over it. Seek God's wisdom to better understand it and to live it out in your life, and you will be blessed. And on top of that, our great God gives us an entire day, this holy Sabbath day, to as best you are able to be free from earthly distractions and worry and to worship and to refresh your soul. And lastly, as we all need encouragement, thirdly, Jesus gives us this encouraging promise in the very last verse, verse 42. That what makes this good portion so good, as you see Jesus says there, it will not, cannot be taken away. Amen. The implication, obviously, is that everything else will be taken away. In other words, all the things that Martha is so worried about, all those troubles will be blown away by the wind. As Ecclesiastes says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You tidy up your home, it will only be messy again. You mow the yard, you're going to have to mow it next week. You clear out your email and your text, enjoy that nanosecond of your life. Now, that does not mean that those things are therefore wrong or immoral. No, we know we must glorify God and find joy even in the mundane things of life. But the only way to do that is in Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is if the word of Christ dwells in your heart richly, and you have treasured up your word, his word, in your soul. Because Jesus Christ is that better portion. And so, friend, ask yourself, will I do this one thing? And you will be blessed. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we praise you. This entire text, this whole sermon, assumes that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have showed yourself to us and given us your truth. And so we praise you that you have done so in your word. This entire sermon assumes that you have sent forth your Holy Spirit into our hearts, allowing us, making us see what we could never see on our own. And so we praise you. And we do pray that we would increase in what it means to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, that we would go forth and glorify you in all of life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.